Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Hey, I got a question for you. Who did you want to be like when you were a kid? Did you have any heroes when you were a kid? I did. You know what I wanted to be? I wanted to be an astronaut. I mean, I was born in 58. You know, John Kennedy got us into the space race about 2 years later. And so the guys that I grew up just thinking were the most incredible people in the world were, John Glenn, Alan Shepard, Gus Grissom. I mean, I remember, what was it, July 20th, 1969. I remember being at Sunday night church and then racing home so we could get the TV turned on so we could watch Neil Armstrong step out onto the moon. It was so cool. And you know what I always had because I was going to be an astronaut? I had an astronaut haircut. I mean, now let me just tell you, this is 1968. All the other kids at school, they wanted to be Ringo, okay? And so my best friend, Ned, he just had this mop on his head. But me, I always got an astronaut haircut. And in fact, that's a family picture, and I tried to find the family picture because everyone else in the picture actually has hair. But, you know, what I would do is about every 3 or 4 weeks, Mom and I would go out on the back porch and she'd do a number two all over and I was good for a month. I got an astronaut haircut. Why? Because I was going to be an astronaut. And then when I was about 13 or so, I looked around and I thought, how come I'm the only one with no hair? And then I finally got more realistic. Now, I bring all that up because that's kind of where we are in our study of the book of Galatians. Basically, we get to this point where Paul says, listen, folks, who do you really want to be like? And that's what we're going to look at today. So look at Galatians chapter 4. So take your Bible and turn to Galatians chapter 4. Now, if you're have forgotten what we've been doing since January, we have been walking through the book of Galatians. And the book of Galatians is this major book that Paul wrote. It's actually the first book he ever wrote, the first letter he ever wrote. And he was writing it to a group of churches in an area called Galatia who had had some false teachers come in and start teaching a false gospel, a works-based gospel. They were saying that salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone wasn't accurate. You got to do something else. And what they were saying is that something else was those Ten Commandments that Moses brought down and all the rules and regulations and the feasts and the festivities that went along with it. Basically, the book of Exodus and Leviticus needed to become your manual for living life if you really wanted to be a Christ follower. And they saw salvation not as faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. They saw it as faith plus doing a whole bunch of good things. Made a lot of sense, because that's kind of the way we think. I mean, who gets anything for nothing? You got to earn it. I mean, if we're really honest, I mean, we have issues with the whole, guy on the cross saying, Lord, remember me. And Jesus said, oh, sure, today you'll be with me in paradise. I mean, seriously, he gets in, 30 minutes before he dies? I mean, if anyone deserved a little bit of time, that guy did. But the Bible clearly teaches salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And so what the Apostle Paul is doing is he is explaining that, and he's explaining it about as thoroughly as you can get. And that's what we've been doing the last several Sundays. We've been walking through chapters 3 and 4, and we're kind of at the end of that explanation where basically Paul draws it all together. Just to remind you, here's kind of how it laid out. I'll leave it up there on the screen. You can read it through it. But basically, he gets down to this portion that we're going to look at today, and he's saying, okay, here's your choice. Who are you going to be? And what he does is he shows them an analogy between Isaac and Ishmael. And if you forget who they are, I'll explain them here in just a minute, just to remind you. But basically, he's saying, okay, guys, it's time for you to see this issue really clearly. Now, it's interesting. When I first started this study of Galatians, way back in January, one of the things Vicki mentioned is she said, you know, I mean, I think all of us know that salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. This seems like it's more a letter to unbelievers. And since the vast majority of us are believers, it's like, do we really need to study this book? And you know what? The answer is yes. Look at this next thing. Let me remind you of this. The people that Paul was writing to, the Galatians, they were believers. They had trusted in Jesus Christ as personal Savior. But now they were contemplating changing their theology, changing their belief system. And now, hopefully, and I'm going to make an assumption here because I don't have time to fully explain it and keep within the time parameters here today. But the truth of the matter is, even if they had changed their theology, they'd still be saved. I mean, we believe in the assurance of salvation, in the security of the believer. You don't lose your salvation. Jesus died for all the sins I commit, past, present, and even future. He died for the sins I'm going to commit next week, the sins I'm going to commit next year if I get to live that long. He died for all of the sins, even a sin as atrocious of saying, you know what, all that stuff I've been preaching for all those years, it's all a lie. I was just in it for the money. I was just in it for the prestige of getting to stand on a stage and talk to a bunch of people and nobody felt the liberty to interrupt me while I talked. I mean, yeah, how foolish is that? It was all just a lie. If I changed my theology next week and said, you know what, I grew up in Salt Lake City, and after going there last week, seeing that temple again and hanging around those people, I really, you know, there's something to that. I have had my last Coke Zero. I'm not drinking caffeine again. Coffee, well, you know, we'll have to do something about that. You know, Vicki and I, we're going to make an appointment at the temple and go get married for eternity. We're going to start doing the things that you're supposed to do if you really want to get into heaven, according to that religion that's based there. It's not faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. You know what? Jesus died for that sin that I potentially could commit, that you could potentially commit. So here's the question. These Galatians that Paul was writing to, so what that they were thinking about changing their theology? They were already saved. He goes numerous times talking about how your brothers, we're in this. What's the big deal if you change your belief system? Or maybe to pose the question another way, I mean, how important is doctrine? theology. Well, you know what? That's actually what the rest of the book is all about. And it's going to be really, really good. But what he does today is he just kind of starts asking them, okay, you're saved, but you've been contemplating changing what you believe, what you were taught, how you got saved. So the question is, who are you going to be? And the analogy that he uses is Isaac and Ishmael. Look, now look at chapter 4, verse 21. If you're pulling it up on your phone and you want to stay with the version that I'm using, I use a New American Standard version, but you're free to use any of them, but I'm going to be reading out of the New American Standard one. Starting at verse 21, okay? So he's explained to them that salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And they're probably all saying, yeah, that's what you taught us. Well, look what he says. Verse 21. He says, now tell me, you who want to be under the law, because that's what they wanted to do. They wanted to go back, and instead of just being salvation is free, by grace alone in Jesus Christ, they wanted to go back under the law and start, you know, observing all the things that Exodus and Leviticus talk about. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? Can you not just see the bondage of being under 10 big commandments and 600 and some additional commandments? I mean, that's a little bit like slavery. That's the point he's been trying to make. Verse 22, for as it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman, the slave woman, and one by the free woman, one by Hagar, and one by Sarah. Now, let me just remind you of this. Okay, he's going all the way back to Genesis. Actually, Genesis 16. And as you probably remember, let me just remind you, God, after Adam and Eve sinned, and after the flood with Noah, and God wiped out all humanity except for Noah and his family, and after the Tower of Babel, about 2,000 years before Jesus Christ, when the world was basically in chaos, God tapped on the shoulder of a guy named Abraham. At that time, he was called Abram. Later changed his name to Abraham. And God said, through you, Abraham, I'm going to bless all humanity. Through you, basically, he was saying, I'm going to provide salvation. And so God made a promise to Abraham that he was going to provide salvation through him. And that's why Jesus Christ, ultimately 2,000 years later, became the Messiah, the sacrifice, the substitute, the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. He was a descendant of Abraham. Through you, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation. In you, all the nations are going to be blessed. How are they going to be blessed? Through Jesus Christ, through the work of Him. Anyone and everyone who benefited from the work of Jesus Christ would be saved, would be blessed. Now, all of that was going to start with Abraham having descendants, having a child. But as you remember the story, Abraham was old. He was really old. And his wife was old. You know, God said, Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. And through you and through your seed, I'm going to bless everyone. And Abraham's looking around saying, but I ain't got any kids. I don't have any children. And that had gone on for about 15 years after he'd gotten the promise. And finally, in a weak moment of faith, what did they decide to do? They decide to have a surrogate mother. So Abraham had his slave girl, Hagar, And he had a child by her. Because Sarah obviously was barren. She was obviously infertile. She couldn't have any children. And so what does Abraham do? He has a child with Hagar, and that child is named Ishmael. And what does God say? Well, that isn't the seed, that isn't the descendant that I was talking about. I'm talking about, I'm going to give you a descendant through Sarah. And then what happens 15 years later? When now Abraham is 100 years old and Sarah is 90 years old, God miraculously gives them a son named Isaac. So he's got Ishmael. And when Ishmael is 13 years old, finally, at the age of 100 years old, his dad and Sarah, his real wife, they finally have this child of promise. This miraculously born child of promise. And it's through Abraham, Isaac, Isaac's son Jacob, that ultimately you get down to Jesus Christ. He's the child of promise. And all of that is spelled out really clearly in those several chapters there in Genesis chapter 16, 17, 20, 21. So go back to look at what Paul says here. He says, okay, Abraham had two sons. He had one by the slave and one by his wife, his free wife. Verse 23, the son of the bondswoman was born according to the flesh. She was just born the natural way. The son of the free woman, man, it was through the promise. It was miraculous. Look at verse 24. Now, this is allegorically speaking. Now, that phrase right there has caused a whole bunch of people to get real loose with their understanding of Scripture. But that's not what he's saying. He says, we're not talking about an allegory here. There really was an Abraham. There really was a Sarah. There really was a Hagar. There really was an Isaac. There really was an Ishmael. This isn't an allegory. You've probably heard different people say, oh, Adam and Eve, they were just allegory. Noah and his big boat and his big flood, they were just allegory. See, the Bible even talks about all of this stuff's just allegory. He's not talking about that. What he's saying is, I'm going to use these two sons of Abraham as an analogy. So that word allegory, don't get too bent out of shape about it. It really just means I'm going to use them as an object lesson. I'm going to use them as an allegory. So I want you to think about, here's Abraham, the father of faith, and he has these children. One child is Isaac, the son of promise. One son is Ishmael, who came about through works, who came about, through a lapse of faith, who came about because it's like, God said this, but he needs a little help making it happen, and so I think I'm going to help it happen. Look at verse 24. This is allegorically speaking. These two women kind of represent the two covenants that we've been talking about. And if you remember, we've been talking about how God made a covenant with Abraham, but then 400 years later, he made a covenant with Moses. And the covenant with Moses didn't trump the covenant with Abraham. So Isaac, he represents the covenant that God made with Abraham, but Ishmael, he kind of represents that covenant with Moses, the works-based covenant. This is allegorically speaking. For these two women represent two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, because remember, that's where Moses got the Ten Commandments and all the other 600 rules and regulations. It proceeds from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. I mean, what did the law do? It just made you basically a slave to all those rules and regulations. That's Hagar. This Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. And it corresponds to the present Jerusalem for she is in slavery with her children. See, at that time, Jerusalem hadn't been conquered. It hadn't been demolished. The temple was still standing. And even though Jesus had died on the cross 15 years earlier, the Jews were still just carrying on as if nothing had ever happened. They were just sacrificing baby lambs and goats and all that stuff like they were going out of style. Just total enslavement to that old system that had been going on for 1,500 years since Moses brought the rules down from the law, from the mountain. They're all enslaved. That's that old Jerusalem. But this is kind of cool. Look at verse 26. But the Jerusalem above, and by the way, I think this is the first time in the scriptures that the new Jerusalem is referenced. Remember, if you've ever read through the book of Revelation, it talks about a new Jerusalem, a new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem. I think this is the first time it's ever been mentioned. The book of Revelation isn't going to be written for another 40 years. And here Paul just says, you know what? The people that are the Isaacs, they're not part of that old Jerusalem, the present Jerusalem that's basically just a slavery thing. They're part of the new Jerusalem. Verse 26, but the new Jerusalem is above. It's free. Because what does it say? Rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are in who are not in labor. For more the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband. So what is Paul saying? Let me just review, and then I'm going to try to tie all this stuff up together and help it make sense and hopefully help you see why a passage of scripture like this is actually in the Bible and how it's going to help you tomorrow morning. What is he saying? He's done this big long explanation and said, folks, do you not realize that salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone? Now, who are you going to be? You're children of Abraham. But which child of Abraham are you going to be? Are you going to be an Isaac who basically is born into slavery, who thinks, man, the only way I am going to get any kind of favor from God is by continually working and working and working and working and jumping as high as I possibly can to please this God that has just got this insatiable appetite for me doing good works. Do you want to be an Ishmael? Or do you want to be someone who is the product of faith? Who's an Isaac? Who, when in the most unlikely way, beyond any kind of understanding, almost as if there was a 100-year-old guy and a 90-year-old woman and they got together and voila, they got a baby. That's how miraculous this faith-based relationship you have with God is. And He's not loving you because you did all these good works. He's not loving you because you sat and said, whoa, he's 100, she's 90. God needs a little help if He's going to make this thing happen. We better do some things to get this thing going for Him. No, you are just an Isaac who was a recipient of this incredible promise. Who are you going to be? A slave like Ishmael? Or a liberated child of God like Isaac? That's the analogy. That's the object lesson. And remember, he's saying all this to a bunch of Christians. He's saying it to you. He's saying it to you and to me. And you know what he's saying? He's saying this, if I can get the thing to work. He's saying, we're Isaacs. We are Isaacs, folks. Why in the world would you want to go live like an Ishmael? Here's the deal. Correct me if I'm wrong. Built into every one of us is this thing inside of our DNA that says we're not good enough. We're not good enough. And it may manifest itself in our relationship with God. But you know where I see it mostly in me? In my relationship with others. You know, we know that God loves us unconditionally, and He calls us to that unconditional love, and He calls us to feel that unconditional love. And we're supposed to unconditionally love each other. But do we really feel it? I'd say no. You know, you just think about the relationships you have. When those relationships are not what they feel like they should be, what's your natural tendency? I'll tell you what my natural tendency is. To go do a bunch of good works. Okay, now Vicki and I got a great marriage. But every once in a while, I can sense that I'm in the doghouse. Okay? And every once in a while, it's like, okay, now, you know, does anyone have the capacity to love unconditionally more than Vicki Hornock? No. I mean, I would put her up against anyone. She is right there with God. Okay? But inside of me, when I sense that things are not great, I'm thinking, I got to do something. So you know what I do? I wash the dishes. I vacuum the floors. I call her up and say, can I run to the grocery store? Can I do this? Can I do that? What can I do to please you? Now, is she putting that on me? Not at all. Okay, please. I'm just using this as an illustration here. I'm earning my way back into her good graces. And you know, if she knew I was doing that, she'd be as offended as God is. That's how we act. What do we say when things are going wrong? Man, I just got to pray more. I got to pray more. You know, I have not been in the Word like I needed to be. Now, do you need to pray more? Absolutely. Do you need to read the Bible more? Absolutely. But let me just say something here. You're an Isaac. There isn't anything you can do to make God love you more or make God love you less. God doesn't have that kind of relationship with you. Yeah, you can disappoint Him and you can set yourself up into a situation where you're going to have some consequences because of your bad behavior. But does that mean God loves you less? You can go over to the Easy Mart and buy a lottery ticket and win it and get all that money. Does that mean God loves you more? No. You are an Isaac. You know, some people have referred to the book of Galatians that we've just been working our way through as kind of like the rough draft for the book of Romans. And Galatians 3 and 4, these two chapters that we've just been plowing through for the last couple weeks, they basically are Romans 1 to 8. Chapters 1 to 8. Romans chapter 1 to 8. Do you remember what Paul said at the very end of Romans chapter 8? The very end of this big, long explanation? Look at this. You've seen it before. Paul said, I just want you to know, I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There isn't anything I can do, you can do, these Galatians could have done to separate themselves from the love of God that
that is in Christ Jesus. What they were tempted to do was to give up their role as Isaac and become a bunch of Ishmaels who thought they needed to work their way into God's good graces. Let me ask you, do you do that? Is that in the back of your head? You know, maybe you're like me and you don't feel it so much with God, but you feel it sometimes from God's people. And it's just, boy, it's insulting because they love you and yet you're still feeling like I've got to jump a little higher. I've got to do a little better. I've got to pray a little harder. I've got to read a little bit more. I've got to give a little bit more. And then God will love me. Then God will bless me. Then God will do something for me. The Apostle Paul is here saying, folks, do not insult God. You're already an Isaac. Your new birth in Christ came about miraculously. You didn't do anything to make it happen. You didn't do any, no one else did anything. You're not an Ishmael. You're an Isaac. Look at verse 28. He says, and you, brethren, like Isaac, you're children of promise. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. 29, just to unpack it real quickly there. You know what? This war that we have going inside of us that says, I've got to earn my way into God's good graces. I've got to earn my way into the love of God. That's just this big war that's always been going on. And that lie that says, if I'm just a little bit better, God will love me a little bit more, that just persecutes us. I mean, if you've ever gotten yourself into that mindset, I mean, it is persecution because you just never feel good enough. You always feel on the outs with God, or you always feel on the outs with God's people. I'm just never good enough. And that's what he's saying there in verse 29. That's not how you got accepted into God's family. That's not how he became your father. That's not how the people of God became your brother and sisters. You're an Isaac. You were a child of promise. It was all of faith. There wasn't anything you could do to make it better. There wasn't anything you could do to make it worse. You're an Isaac. You're not an Ishmael. So look at verse 30. You know what he says? Man, it's just like what happened when it all peaked in the Isaac and Ishmael story. God said, you got to cast that person out. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. If you remember the story, Hagar and Ishmael started to mock Sarah and Isaac. And God said, hey, send them off. They don't belong. They're not part of the family of promise. So cast them out. You know what I hear God saying there? What I think Paul was communicating? He said, you're an Isaac. So quit listening to this garbage that says you're not good enough, that you got to do a little bit more. You got to earn your way into God's good graces. You're an Isaac that has the love of God poured out upon you. And there's nothing that can separate you from it. Look at verse 31. So then, brethren, we're not children of a bondwoman. We're the children of the free woman. We're Isaacs. Does that resonate with you? Let me ask you, when you're walking along life as a child of God and you're measuring everything, you know, If you were to, you know, do like they used to evaluate movies and, you know, today's a thumbs up day or today's a thumbs down day. As you're walking through, every one of us want thumbs up days. We want 10 thumbs up in one day. We don't like bad things going on. And because we're Christians, because we got this relationship with God, because we go to church and we read the Bible and we sing songs about God and all that stuff, we kind of have this mentality that says, I gotta, you know, you gotta earn those thumbs up. I mean, they had to make good movies to get a thumbs up, and, you know, God's certainly not gonna just bless me because I'm his son, I'm his child. I gotta do something. Is that inside of your head? I've got to do just a little bit more. I've got to walk just a little closer to God. I've got to pray a little more fervently. I've got to clean up my act. I mean, think about it from God's perspective. Think about it from God's perspective. I mean, if you're here today and you're a parent, would that not just insult you? If you sat and looked at your kids, whether you got two kids or a couple more kids or whatever, and you found out that one of them just was always questioning whether you loved them, whether you accepted them. Not, you know, not approved everything they did, not sometimes stood back and let them endure the consequences of their bad decisions. But as a parent, if you had a son or a daughter, and that son or daughter was always feeling like they had to measure up. They had to prove themselves. They had to, you know, just say the right things so that you would love them. Wouldn't that be disappointing? I think as a father, that'd kill me. I'd think, where did I fail? You know, God never failed. And my analogy breaks down right there. The problem's on the part of the child. And it's because we sometimes listen to that garbage of Satan saying, you're not good enough. You haven't done enough. You need to do a little bit more. Sometimes it gets couched in religious jargon. Well, you've trusted Christ, but you never got baptized. You trusted Christ, but now you got to give a little bit more money. You trusted God, but you got to attend church more regularly. You trusted Christ, and you know, but you got to drop that language. You trusted Christ, but you got to get rid of those things. Now, should you give more money? Absolutely. Should you get baptized? Absolutely. Should you drop that language? Absolutely. But you're not doing it so that Dad will love you. You're doing it because you love him. You're doing it because you want to show your appreciation to him. Boy, it's a fine line there. One line, one side of the line says, I'm a legalist and I'm trying to earn my way into Dad's presence. The other line says, I am so grateful to God for what he's done for me. I want to be just like him. Let me ask you, which side of the line do you walk on? Which side of the line do you walk on? We've got a God that sent his only begotten Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Let's pray. I just want to give us about 30 seconds here to pray. If you're here today and you have trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, if you don't struggle with what I've been talking about, you should thank God and ask God to continue that victory in your life. But if you're here and you have trusted Christ, and you can see patterns in your life where you're just constantly trying to be better so that you'll be accepted, accepted by Him or accepted by His people. And ask Him for victory. And then if you're here today and you're saying, I'm not sure whether I'm an Isaac or an Ishmael, let me just communicate to you. It is by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. It's not a baptism. It's not giving some money. It's not doing a bunch of good works. Jesus Christ did it all, and it's faith in Him. And I would encourage you to trust in Him. So let's take just a couple seconds here to talk to the Lord about our particular situation. Father, for those of us here that are children of Abraham, spiritual children of Abraham, I pray You'd help us to live like Isaac, to be Isaacs that are just so thrilled with the miraculous gift that You've given us. Father, help us to slay that temptation to constantly feel like we got to work our way back into Your good graces. Father, if there's folks here today that really aren't even children of Abraham, never really have come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, never have trusted in the only one that can save, I pray, Father, that today they would receive that free gift that You offer through Jesus Christ, that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what He did, and they would be saved. Thank You, Lord, for it's in Christ's name.